Let's all turn to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 14, for our scripture reading today. I'm going to read the first 14 verses of that Gospel. And if you have your place, let me hear you say amen.
Amen.
Amen. Let's stand while God's Word is being read. Again, I read out of an NIV translation. If you have a Pew Bible or a different translation, it might be somewhat different, but follow along the best that you can. Starting with verse 1, God's Word says this. One Sabbath, when Jesus went to eat in the house of a prominent Pharisee, he was being carefully watched. There in front of him was a man suffering from dropsy. Jesus asked the Pharisees and experts in the law, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not?" But they remained silent. So taking hold of the man, he healed him and sent him away. Then he asked them, "If one of you has a son or an ox that falls into a well on the Sabbath day, will you not immediately pull him out?" And they had nothing to say. When he noticed how the guests picked the places of honor at the table, he told them this parable. When someone invites you to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honor, for a person more distinguished than you may have been invited. If so, the host who invited both of you will come and say to you, "Give this man your seat." Then, humiliated, you will have to take the least important place. But when you are invited, take the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he will say to you, "Friend, move up to a better place." Then you will be honored in the presence of all your fellow guests. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Then Jesus said to his host, "When you give a luncheon or dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers or relatives, or your rich neighbors. If you do, they might invite you back, and so you will be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous." Let's go to God in prayer. Father, what is it that you want us to learn and to glean from this parable of Jesus here today? We do want to be transformed. We want to grow. Maybe just in small steps. Maybe today might be giant steps. But we all want to become more Christ-like. And if there's anybody in here today, Lord, that has not been transformed or is not a new creation in Christ, I pray today, Lord, your Holy Spirit will convict that person or persons. And today will be their day of salvation. Do what you do best, Lord. You transform and change lives. May the words that I say here this morning be pleasing to you. And I ask this in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. And you may be seated. Today, we are going to continue in our sermon series on the parables of Jesus. As I was looking at my list of possible parables, looks like we're going to be spending maybe one or two more weeks in the parables of Jesus in this series, and then we're going to be moving on to a new topic, something new, something different. And if you're asking what's that something new and different going to be, I have no clue. We'll find out when the time gets here. But it looks like just a few more weeks in the parables of Jesus. Every person on the face of this earth, and that would include all of us, is born with the human condition. We talk about that quite often, the human condition. The human condition is a condition of sin. Every human being, including us, has a what they call a bent towards sin. Three things. One, we know what is wrong. Because Jeremiah 31:33 says this, the law is written on our hearts, so we know what is wrong. James 1:15 says this, we want to do what is wrong. We know what's wrong, and boy, our human condition wants to do it. And then Romans 7:15 says this, too often we do what is wrong. We know what's wrong, we want to do what's wrong, and so often we end up doing what is wrong. We will sin. And we never have to be taught how to sin. We never have to be taught how to be bad. Because all of us in here knew how to do that from birth. It's part of the human condition. So with that, I'd like to share a little story with you. Let's have story time with Pastor Mike once again this Sunday. The story goes like this. For the first 8 grades of my schooling, grades 1 through 8, I went to St. Wendelin's Catholic School in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania. For the first 2 years, first grade and second grade, either my mother or someone in the neighborhood would drive us to school. Remember, most of the neighborhood was Catholic. We all went to the same school. I'd get a ride to school in the morning, but to get home from school, which was about 2 miles away, little Mikey had to take public transportation. No one there to pick me up. No such things as yellow school buses for the Catholic school kids. I had to take public transportation. My mother gave me this little pouch that had a little zipper on it. Inside it was a dime. That's what it cost to ride the bus. I'd wait at the corner, and there I was in September of 1959, 5 years old, getting on the bus by myself and getting home from school using the Pittsburgh public transportation system. That's just what you did. I didn't know any different. Third grade, I found freedom. My mother allowed me to walk to school. I could now walk to school, and I was allowed to walk back home again. Again, about 2 miles each way. And I still remember coming home. I'd be walking along the main streets down Pyramid Avenue, and then I'd walk past the Brenchar Village Apartments. But then I had this stretch of woods that I would have to walk through. And after I got through the other end of the stretch of woods, on the other end was my street that I lived on, Beachdale Street. And it was a dead-end street, and the dead-end connected. They never built the road all the way through, but I'd have to walk through this section of woods. Well, there I was in third grade, and I believe it was one day in the winter. And who walks up to me but Susie Desmond? Oh, my goodness. Susie Desmond is the love of my life in third grade. First, second, third grade, there was no one quite like Susie Desmond. She come up to me and she said this, "Guess what, Mike?" I said, "What?" First of all, I was amazed that she was even talking to me. She said, "Yesterday after school, I saw you walking through the woods. Me and Patty Carrick, we were at my house, and we could see you walking through the woods on the way home." Well, that's all it took. Because once I knew that, I wanted to make sure that Susie Desmond saw me every day. So every day, I felt like she was watching. And if she was watching, I would have to do something as I walked through the woods. So I started doing incredible feats of strength and power to show off all the things that I could do. Sometimes I would walk through the woods and grab a big rock and just throw it off to the side. Or I'd take a tree branch and just rip it off its limbs, or climb a tree to the very top, or try to run as fast as I could. I knew one thing. If Susie Desmond was watching, she better see the best part of Mike. And so I did whatever I could to make sure that I showed off and showed all my incredible feats of power and strength as I walked through the woods. So, that's the story. So, How does that even relate to our parable today? Well, it goes like this. It's not unusual that much of our human condition, our sinful human condition, centers on self. It's all about us. It's all about me. How can I satisfy me? Hey, everyone, look at me. Look what I can do. Look what I have accomplished. Look what I am. Look what I have. Look what I own. Look how strong I am. Look how beautiful I am. Me, me, me. It's all about me. Hey, Susie Desmond, wherever you are, look at me. I'm walking through the woods. But Jesus tells us this. If we're going to follow Him, there is a cost to that, and we must count that cost up front. And one such cost He identifies a little bit later on in this same chapter, 14:27. He says this, if you're going to follow me, you must take up your cross, deny yourself, and follow Him. Deny yourself. You know, a cross represented one thing, death. And what Jesus is saying in that passage in 14:27 is this, that if we are to follow Him, we must die to self. We must die to self. Not dying in a physical sense, surely not, but in the sense that self, me, I'm no longer number one. I'm no longer a priority in my life. Jesus Christ is. Jesus Christ is now number one. Remember Romans chapter 10, verse 9? It says this, that if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, and what does that mean? That doesn't mean if we confess that He is God. That means that He is now master of our lives, and we are no longer in control or the master of our lives. In our parable today, in our setting today with these people, it has much to do with people who will have a very, very difficult time following Jesus, because these people, they are all about themselves. They're all about self. Self dictates their lives. So once again, may I introduce you to some of our biblical friends, the Pharisees and the experts of the law. So let's play this whole thing out, verses 1 through 14, and let's go over and see what's happening. In the scripture text, we know this. Jesus is eating at the house of a prominent Pharisee. Focus on the word prominent. He must have been of higher class. And Jesus must have been invited, because I don't think Jesus would have ever just dropped into somebody's house and someone's dinner unannounced. So why would they have invited Jesus? Now, we could sit here and come up with a lot of good reasons, and many of them would have been possible. But here's the one I'd like to submit to you here this morning. I feel like they invited Him because they wanted to trap Him. Trap Him in some kind of error. Why would they want to trap Him? Because if they could trap Jesus in some kind of error, then they would feel superior to Him. After all, this man Jesus is walking through the area. He's getting all the attention. People are following Him. And their popularity is going down a little bit. But you know, if we can catch Him in something that He's saying or doing wrong, we could feel superior to Him. And in verse 1 kind of verifies that. It says in verse 1, 14:1, that Jesus is being carefully watched. Did you also notice that there is a man there who is suffering from something called dropsy? Now, I don't know much about this, but it sounds like from the research I did that it is some kind of accumulation of fluid due to some kind of kidney or liver problems. So this man must have been swelling up quite tremendously. Well, what's he doing there? He doesn't sound like that he's a Pharisee or someone that should have been invited to this dinner, this banquet. I feel like, once again, taking a little bit of spiritual liberty here, I feel like he was invited because I feel like he was part of the trap. If we're going to trap Jesus, we need to trap him on something. I think the Pharisees that were there were probably thinking this. Let's see what Jesus does with this man on a Sabbath. And then we can catch him. And then we can tell Jesus and that he is a failure and prove that he is wrong. And if he's wrong, that makes us what? Right. That's what we want to be, don't we? We want to be right because it's all part of self. It's all still a part of me. But Jesus, knowing their thoughts, as he always does, he initiates a conversation there in verse 3. And he says, what's correct to do? Is it lawful to heal on a Sabbath or not? Simple question, and Jesus gets no answer. So what does he do? He heals the man. He sends him away. And then Jesus, being just the great teacher that he is, gives them a few lessons about self. You ever notice, even in the parables, he doesn't really come down hard and do this finger pointing like I would do. And he doesn't give condemnation. He just very simply tells them, here's a parable. I hope you guys understand it. The first lesson, he gives two lessons, both of them about self. The first one he directs at the guests. First of all, the guests he sees they're sitting in a certain way at the table. Now let me try to explain what was probably happening at that day, at that time, in this setting. The table would have been a U shape, the bottom part with two wings coming out each side. It would have probably been a very large house because it was at the house of a prominent Pharisee. Large house, large table, probably lots of guests. The host would have been sitting right at the apex of the U, the straight part. He would have been sitting front and center. And then the guest, as they're more important, the places of honor would have been closer to the host. And then as you go out further towards the wings and then towards the ends, the guest of least importance. So that would have been the seating arrangement at the house of this Pharisee. And no doubt that as these people are coming in, Jesus probably sees them scrambling for places of high honor at the table. Why? Why would they want to sit near the host? Well, here's a couple of different reasons. They probably felt like, I deserve this. I deserve to be up front and close to the host. Or they might have thought this, I earned this. I earned this place of honor at the table. How dare I sit down here? I earned it. So they either felt they deserved it or they earned it. Jesus knew that. So he targets them with the parable that we see written here in verses 8 through 11. The parable has nothing at all to do with earthly manners. Okay? Nothing. But it does have everything to do with kingdom principles. That's always the point Jesus is always trying to make. There's always a spiritual principle to be learned. We know it deals with kingdom principles because Jesus in the parable refers to, once again, a wedding banquet. And the reason for the invitation to the banquet. Remember last week? That was the parable that we spoke about last week. There was a king giving a wedding banquet, and the people he invited refused to come. So he says, invite everyone. So when Jesus talks about wedding banquets, marriage feast, we could always go and refer to Revelation 19:9, which talks about there is going to be a wedding banquet, a marriage feast, where Jesus, the groom, is married up with the bride, the church, in that wedding banquet in heaven. So we know the parable has to do with heavenly kingdom principles and not so much earthly rules and regulations. So that leads to the next question we need to ask. Why would a person, what would be a good reason a person would enter the heavenly banquet, wedding feast, looking for a place of honor? We know why they would there, but why would they enter the heavenly banquet? Because they want everyone to know that they got there on their own merits and on their own works. So when they walk in, it's as if they're saying, you better look at me and look to see who I am, because here's how I got here. And you know, I am so great coming to this heavenly banquet that I'm probably going to sit next to God Himself. That I did so much. And I did this. And I did that. And my works. And my efforts. So, I should be here. And not only that, I need to have a place of honor. After all, look what I've done. But we know different, don't we? We have covered this time and time and time again in the parables, and it seems like Jesus is giving the same message, just using different vehicles each time. We know this, it's not our merit, it's not our works, but it's God's grace that saves us and gives us a place at the heavenly banquet. Amen? We know that. But there's a second lesson about self. And this one is from verses 12 through 14. And he directs this one at the host. The first one is towards the guest. They're scrambling for the place of honor. But this one is directed at the host. More than likely, in Jewish times, at something like this, the host would only invite those people who could reciprocate the favor. I'll invite you to my banquet just as long as you invite me to yours. This host more than likely only invited those who could reciprocate his generosity. It's like giving gifts at Christmas for many people. They sent me a gift. I guess I got to send them one back. A lot of people have that mentality. So I ask the question, let's put this on a spiritual level. Does God only invite those who are good and righteous and will give him something back in return? I don't think so. Matthew chapter 9, verses 12 and 13, Jesus says this, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I have come not to call the righteous, but sinners." Praise the Lord for that statement. Matthew 11, verse 5, Jesus says this, "The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear and the dead are raised. And the good news is proclaimed to the poor." Now, to me, that sounds like inviting anyone who will come, and not just those who are going to reciprocate a favor. Praise the Lord that the kingdom of God is not limited to the good and righteous few that God invites. It's for the sick, and it's for the sinners, and it's for the poor. And praise the Lord, it's for us. Remember last week, the king said, invite anyone. Go to the street corners, invite them all. Tell them to come on into the banquet. The invitation's for that tax collector that we talked about a couple months ago, who stood there at a distance and he was pounding his breast, knowing that he was a sinful man and the only thing that he wanted and needed was mercy. The kingdom of God is for the poor in spirit. The kingdom of God is for those who mourn. And the kingdom of God is for the meek. And the kingdom of God is for those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. The kingdom of God is not for the self-righteous or the proud. James 4:10 says this, "Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up." 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6 says almost the exact same thing. Different author, different book. Peter says this, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that He may lift you up in due time." And Job chapter 5, verse 11 that we read earlier says this, that the lowly He sets up on high, and those who mourn are lifted to safety. One final verse, 1 Corinthians 1:28 tells us that God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify those that are, so that no one may boast before Him. As I say quite often, two things. One, there's no crying in baseball. And two, there's no boasting in heaven. Walking through the woods many, many years ago in third grade, yes, I wanted Susie Desmond to look at me and notice me. And maybe that's just the way a third grade boy acts when he's growing up. But that is not the way we make it to heaven. And just as the guests invited to this prominent Pharisee's dinner were scrambling for places of honor at the table, they, along with so many people today, are scrambling for their works and their merit to earn them a place at the heavenly banquet. They not only think that is how you get there, they think it's going to make a difference in where I'm going to sit. Unfortunately, they're wrong on both accounts. If it doesn't get you there, it's certainly going to make no difference where you're going to sit. Proverbs 3:34 says this, "He," meaning God, "mocks proud mockers, but shows favor to the humble and to the oppressed." And Proverbs 16:5 says this, "The Lord detests all the proud of heart. Be sure of this, they will not go unpunished." Doing service for God and His kingdom here on the face of this earth is a wonderful and a very good thing. I believe we all need to be and take a more active part in His work in some way. But let's not put the cart before the horse. So I'll ask this one final question. Are you proud of your religious accomplishments, thinking that they will get you into the banquet because God owes you that? Are you proud of your religious accomplishments, thinking that they will get you a better place of honor at the heavenly banquet because you're certainly better than the next person? That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches this, that we all need to turn our pride into humility. I think it's best summed up what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6. "Seek God and His righteousness, then all these other things will be given unto us." Amen? Let's go to God in prayer.